Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So we're in a week two of a series called Managing My Monsters. It's about how you deal with those monsters in your mind. Anxiety and self-doubt and stress and fear. And sometimes there's some monsters not in your mind. They're kind of in culture, in the world. I want to deal with one of those today. So glad you're here. Let's pray quickly. Father God, be with us. The topic today is one that requires maturity and discernment on the part of the preacher and the listener. So God, we give you this time. We give you our ears, our minds, our emotions. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. What is up, Church by the Glades? So good to see you. If you are a newbie, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. And give it up for our musicians, if you would, at your campus. They're just so good. Whether you're at Lake Worth campus, or you're here at Sawgrass campus, or online campus, people watching all over the world right now, welcome online campus. And then prison campuses. So prison campuses are open and kind of modified. This is neat. Working with some other groups, we now have tablets in their hands. So they can't gather, but they still can do church online. So welcome Dade, CI, and Homestead. Very creative. So like iPads, just cheaper than iPads. And so now we have access to prisons all across the country. So welcome if you're new to Church by the Glades. And I know you're in a limited environment, but our God is unlimited. He's the great emancipator. So glad you're with us right now. If you have your Bible, go to John's Gospel. Be in John chapter 8. So open your Bible or just open up your smartphone. John chapter 8 will be there in just a moment. And the song that week, like many weeks, you're new to our church, you're like, hey, that's not a church song. I don't think that's a church song. That's not typically a church song. Well, most churches do exclusively church songs or worship songs. I mean, I love the worship at Church by the Glades. In fact, if you're in South Florida and you've not been back to one of our rooms, the one thing that does not translate online is the worship. There's something about the spiritual synergy of being in a room and worshiping with other believers and praying. It's very, very powerful. Like six of y'all clapping for that. Man, I think it's amazing, right? So anyways, when you feel safe and ready, come on back. Come on, man. The sermon translates well, but I know during worship you're making your bagel. Come on. So anyways, come back to church. The worship is so good. But we do some songs that you might call a secular song or not a church song. And you might wonder why. Simple answer, why like the cover we did today. The reason why is this, because every weekend at our campuses, we have somebody, in fact, a bunch of somebodies, maybe logging on right now, and you haven't done church in forever. Haven't done church in a long time. You don't know worship music. You don't listen to church songs. So we try to do something you might recognize. Something you might recognize and resonate. Something you heard on iTunes or Spotify. So I want something to help you feel comfortable. And the other reason we do these songs are it introduces the topic for the message. Had a colleague years ago ask me, David, why do you guys do secular songs? I'm sure I believe in that word, but secular songs with your worship at Church by the Glades. Fair question. I love a good, honest question. I love an honest God question. Man, if you're a Thomas, you kind of doubt, you're cynical, skeptical, ask your questions. I love a good, honest question. So honest question, why do we do, you know, secular songs with our worship? And I said, well, it's not part of the worship, it's part of the sermon. The same way another pastor might tell a story or share a poem. What is a song? It's a poem put to music. And so ideally, they're not random. They introduce the topic. So if you recognize the song Monster by Shawn Mendes and Justin Bieber, it talks about the idea that in our culture, I'm not sure where you're watching this right now, maybe you're watching in New Zealand or Zimbabwe, but here in America, in the West, we tend to idolize celebrities. We celebrate heroes. We create celebrities. We love these popular people with talent. Maybe it's athleticism or it's musicianship. We kind of put them on a pedestal, but at the same time, we tend to take a bit of weird, perverse pleasure when they crash, or they fall, or they fail. And that song, the lyrics, I found that song, gosh, a few months ago, and I thought, we got to do that one at some point, because here are these two young, talented men who found a lot of fame and wealth early in life. I mean, Justin Bieber has been famous since he was, what, 14? And when you have all that wealth and, gosh, all that opportunity and all that access and probably limited accountability, that can get messy. And when someone famous, I mentioned this at Easter, when someone famous or wealthy, when they get messy, we're not compassionate. We tend to be very judgmental. And so I'll talk about this process we go through here in the West, because when someone messes up, when they're messy, what we do is we dehumanize them and we label them by their mess. Even happens in the Bible, It was mentioned here at this campus, the story about the 10 lepers. They're defined by their disability. There's 10 guys. You don't get their names in the Bible stories. There's these 10 guys, Bob, Biff, Joaquin, Sam, Nate. You don't get the names. You get their disease. Never get their names. The man who was paralyzed for 38 years. The woman with the issue of blood. Right? Just defined. And other times, not by disease or disability, but they're marked by their marginalization, by their mistakes. Jesus is critiqued and criticized because he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. That's kind of harsh. A sinner. Here's this big lump of people. We're just going, no names again. Not humanize them. We're just sinners. Like all they do is sin. It's hard to mess up in every single area of your life. Right? Surely these sinners did something that wasn't sin at some point in the day. Something they did after breakfast, before lunch, was not a sin, but they're just called sinners. Why is that? Because before we can criticize someone, if we can label them by their limitation, define them by their dysfunction, if we can take a man or a woman and dehumanize them and rob them of their dignity, then we can cancel them. So in the story, in John chapter 8, first verses, there's a person that shows up, and she is just called the adulteress. So we never get her name. John doesn't tell her name. The religious leaders don't say her name. The crowd does not ever say her name. She's not humanized. Even Jesus didn't call her name. She is this adulteress. There's an adulteress in the story of John chapter 8. And it's a classic example. If we can take someone and dehumanize them and rob them of their humanity and their dignity, and we take a man or a woman and reduce them to a monster, we can judge them, critique them, unfriend them, unfollow them, rip them, criticize, cancel them. I mentioned Easter just as a sidebar, just kind of a pastoral rant. I was preaching about the resurrection, I promise. But I mentioned here in America, we have the cancel culture right now and how it concerns me greatly. And listen, I believe in standards. I believe in accountability. I believe in responsibility. All those things are vital. But we are so quick to write people off right now and just crush people and ruin people's reputations and careers for what we think they've done, for perception of offense. Guess what? I think it's out of control in America. And again, people need to be accountable right now. Very, very important, especially on the big issues out there. And there's some big issues out there right now. But at the same time, this idea of canceling people and robbing people of their humanity and their dignity is not new. It's as old as the Bible. Let me show you this woman, the adulteress, in John chapter 8. Let's read together the Word of God. Find your Bible. It's a Jesus story. So I'm always in on a good Jesus story. Put your hands together for a Jesus story. Don't you love a Jesus story? And by the way, if you're here and you're asking hard questions, if you're a Thomas, where do I start in the Bible? Jesus, man. Start with Jesus. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read a Jesus story. You'll see he's awesome. He's radical. He's heroic. He's leading a love revolution, Jesus. So verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. Let me stop. So when Jesus is here at the temple courts, it's not just the 12 disciples. Or not the disciples plus a few extra people. It's not just dozens of people. It's a very busy place normally. But Jesus, there's like Jesus mania going on. He is a celebrity in the first century. And so there's probably not hundreds of people, but thousands of people pressing in to hear everything that Jesus said. So imagine this massive crowd, and Jesus sits down to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious legalists and elite of the day, the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Imagine her embarrassment. Imagine her shame. Imagine her standing in front of people, again, defined by what she's done. Made her stand and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, this woman was caught in the act, thank you, in the act, circle that in your Bible, in the act of adultery. Verse 5, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? Explanation, verse 6, here's why they're doing it. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing her. Accusing who? accusing him. This is so textured and so rich. It's a Jesus story. It's an amazing story. What's taking place here? Wow, it's a crazy thing that's happening as Jesus is just trying to teach. And here's this poor woman caught in the act of adultery, brought in before him. Jesus, what do you think about this woman? What do you do? So what does Jesus do? It is amazing. We're going to follow his example. But before that, can I interrupt the sermon for another sermon? Can I do that really quick, just really quick, like a sermon interruption? Can I interrupt myself? Because I promise you, last week, if you came back, this week or one of the weeks, I'd answer a question. How did dinosaurs fit in the Bible? If you missed last week, we have a Velociraptor. Church is kind of different. If you're watching online, you missed last week, you're confused. So it's like two parts Bible, one part church, 100% gospel, and a little splash of Jurassic Park right now because we love parables and creativity. And so we got a little bit of dino series going, and someone who's smart probably said, David, how do dinosaurs even fit in the Bible? How do you reconcile, bigger question, science and scripture? If you're a Christian, you need to like park your brain in the lobby and come in and blindly believe what the preacher says, or can you be a smart person who has a scientific worldview, yet still believe in the credibility of the Bible? That's a great question. I'm going to answer it, but not this week either. Because I thought, you know, that's a smart question for smart people. And the week I want to tackle that one, when's a great week to talk about smart stuff? Mother's Day weekend. Because who's smarter than your mama, right? Give it up for the mamas. Who's put a fist bump there in the chat. Mamas are so smart. My mama is so smart. Lisa is a mother. My wife, she's so smart. And so for the smart people, on Mother's Day, come on out. And the reason I'm saying this on Mother's Day, because you mothers are so very smart, and that's in, I think, three weeks. You recognize you have a superpower that weekend, moms. You recognize those people in your life who don't go to church, who don't log on, probably guys in your life, your husband, your sons, whatever. You have a superpower called maternal influence. So on Mother's Day, my mother-in-law's in the room, Pat. So if you would just say to people in your life, hey, dinner would be great. Thank you. I've been vaccinated. I can go to dinner. Dinner would be great. Flowers would be great. Candy would be great. But the thing I really want is for you to go with me to church. How do they say no? So moms, ask them now for Mother's Day. Ask them now. Right, don't let them have any excuses. Don't ask last minute. Ask them now. And a smart sermon for smart people. Where I want to answer the dinosaur question and actually the most important question when it comes to the reality and credibility of the Bible. A huge question. Make sure Mother's Day weekend. Okay, Mother's Day weekend. I'll tackle the dinosaur question. Deal? Yeah. Deal. All right, deal. So back to Jesus. Look what Jesus does in this circumstance. Jesus, talk about a smart person. What Jesus does is so intentional and so wise and so very, very, very smart. It's incredible. So he's going to work through the story, and let's just do what Jesus does. It is remarkable. Let's pick it back up. How about verse 6? Verse 6. They were using this question as a... So this question they had, Jesus, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. She's an adulteress. So what should we do? Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Again, this question, it's not a good, honest God question. It's bogus. They don't want the truth. They don't want the accurate definition of Scripture or the heart of God. They're trying to trip Jesus up. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to cancel Jesus. Now, that's hard to cancel Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is Jesus. Jesus has no skeletons in his closet, has no scandal, has no secret sin or shame. So how do you cancel Jesus? Always says the right thing, always does the right thing. So how do you cancel Jesus? Well, Jesus has one weakness, they think, these people that he loves. He's so compassionate. He hangs out with these messy people. Messy people we label, by the way, the religious establishment. We label these messy. He hangs out with these messy, broken people. And they didn't like that very much. Check out, for cross-reference, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. They didn't like Jesus' crowd he rolled with, these sinners and tax collectors. Why would any self-respecting rabbi, any would-be Messiah, hang out with a rabble like this? But those people are his soft spot. I think I can trip him up if we find some messy person. So here's what they're going to do. To cancel Jesus, they're going to cancel the woman. And to cancel the woman or cancel a man, you must rob them and strip them of their dignity, their humanity. And so they do that. This one here, she is stripped. Caught in the act of adultery. Some scholars think maybe stripped of some of her clothing. How embarrassing, because they caught her right when this was taking place. And stripped of all pride. Stripped of all protection. She stands before Jesus. So they want to cancel Jesus. To cancel Jesus, they'll cancel her. To find accusation against Jesus, they make accusation against her. It continues the following verse we read together. So it's a bogus question. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger, verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman standing there. I love what Jesus does. So let me give you a simple outline. Three things I see Jesus doing. Three things. And by the way, these are so obvious. You're going to think I studied 20 minutes grade for the sermon because they're so obvious. But guess what? When it's obvious, do what Jesus does. The first thing he does when they question her, this bogus question, you know, Moses said it's a trap, right? For the Bible scholars, here's the trap. If you check out Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Moses does command someone who's caught in this kind of sexual sin, it's a death sentence. Why? Because marriage is precious. This is a big deal. I mean, this woman, for whatever reasons, pleasure or romance, what have you, she's willing to blow up her marriage or his marriage. Maybe there's children involved or two marriages. This is a serious thing. And Moses says, you know, sex is not bad. It's sacred. It's reserved for marriage. Marriage is a man and a woman in a covenant relationship with life, for life before God. And so guess what? If you blow that up, there are consequences. At the same time, in this same book, John, check out chapter 18. It says that the Jews had no prerogative to execute someone. So Roman law was in conflict with Jewish law. That was the trap. That was the offense they thought they could find against Jesus. No matter what he says, we got him. Either he offends the Romans or he offends the law of Moses. So what does Jesus do? Is they press him with this poor woman, right? Thousands of people watching. What does he do? You notice the first thing he does? Doesn't say anything. So guess what? I should probably be like Jesus. I should be slow to speak. Anybody ever once in your life say something and later on regret the one thing you said? Anybody? Anybody? Today? Did it happen today? It happened today. Gosh, imagine me. I'm a professional talker. I'm in harm's way all the time. When you multiply your words, you multiply your chance of mistake. The Bible says even a fool, when he thought wise, if he stays quiet. Jesus, who always knew the right thing to say. Jesus always knew the right thing to do. Jesus had perfect discernment on everything. He knew what was taking place. He knew the right move. But Jesus says nothing. Now, to be fair, sometimes in certain situations of injustice, racism, to say or do nothing is wrong. To say or do nothing is maybe even sinful in those circumstances. But in circumstances when I feel the need to evaluate some individual's personal fail or their mistake or what I perceive this thing that they have done, I'm learning the older I get that not every single circumstance warrants my opinion. I don't have to weigh in. I don't have to speak. I probably have nothing new to say. If I post it with great passion and make my case, I realized I probably convinced no one on the other side. Jesus, who knew exactly what to say and do, says nothing. At first, slow to speak. So for those of you like me that you speak first, think later, I got a verse for you. In case you're a little angry with David, I don't know. I feel this need to weigh in. I feel this need to post. I feel this need to comment. I feel this need to critique. I feel like it's kind of my right, my thing to do that. Here's the verse, James chapter 1, verse 19. This might be your verse for the week, your verse for the month, your life verse. If you're like me and you speak a lot and maybe you speak too fast, look what James says on the screen right now. Such a good verse. James 1, 19 on the screen, please. There we go. Ready? It's short and succinct. Now, everyone must be quick to hear, slow, louder. One, two, three. Slow to speak. And just for fun, slow to. What the Bible says. Pump the brakes. Before you weigh in, before you critique, before you should be slow to speak. Be careful before you judge. Be careful before you are offended. Be careful, slow. Jesus knew the right thing to say, didn't say anything. So they press him. Let me give you a verse about the nature of the conversation with a Christian. If you're a non-Christian, do what you want. But if you're a Christian person like me, if Jesus is your master and your savior and your hero, whether you've been saved for 10 years or 10 days, or want to get saved in 10 minutes, we can take care of that too. Look at something about the nature of Christian speech. I love Colossians 4:6. It's on the big LED behind me. Colossians 4:6. Look at this. It gives us a proportion of how we speak, because sometimes we need to weigh in. Sometimes we need to critique. Sometimes we need to speak out. But look at this statement right here. I'm going to leave this verse out for a moment. Let your conversation be always great. Full of what? Full of grace. Full of grace. So what's grace? Grace is graceful. Grace is kind. Grace is understanding. Grace is encouraging. Grace is affirming, right? So full, maximize the grace. But what about speaking into wrong and issues and voicing my opinion and critiquing? I feel, okay. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Anybody here, you love salt? Who loves salt? Who uses too much salt? Lots of hands in the room. Everybody, go ahead and put in the chat. Do you eat too much salt? My wife better raise her hand. Lisa Hughes, you eat more salt than any individual I know. I pray for your heart sometimes, just the health of your heart, not the kindness of your heart. She loves salt. Charlie, you're here. If we're ever looking for the salt at the dinner table, where is the salt? By mom, every single time. Right, but as much as Lisa likes salt, right, she just seasons with salt. Learned a trick from a friend of mine who's sitting on the second row. He loves French fries. He loves McDonald's French fries. I love McDonald's French fries. I don't indulge often, but if I want a French fry at McDonald's, it's hard to beat. But I've discovered this, nothing sadder than going through the drive-thru, looking forward to McDonald's French fries, and when you get them, they're cold or lukewarm. For me, the flavorful shelf life of a French fry at McDonald's is about 13 seconds. So here's the trick. If you work for McDonald's, you're going to hate I'm sharing this, but he taught me this. What you do is you order your French fries without salt. So you pay for them, and you go through that second window, right? When they give you the French fries without salt, you ask for what? You ask for salt. You ask for salt. That way they've made you fresh French fries, and you salt them yourself. But no matter how much you like salt, nobody says, oh my gosh, I have my French fries. I got to add some salt. No one does this. No one. Oh, that would be, oh man, they're getting better. Look at, I just need nobody, right? Nobody enjoys a French fry full of salt. Evaluate your conversation and your comments on social media. There are some salty Christians out there. I didn't like that. I don't like what she did. I don't like what he said. I don't like what I think they're implying. And we got to this point, we give nobody benefit of the doubt. We don't take into account intent or body of work. We just cancel, and we get nowhere. We need dialogue, respectful conversation, full of grace. What a mess I made. Sorry, production team. Full of grace, seasoned. Just a little bit of salt. Just a little bit of salt. That's all you need, a little bit of salt. Too salty. Jesus knew, right? He didn't say anything. Doesn't say anything. Number two. I wrote this down. He doesn't condemn, but he doesn't condone. He doesn't condemn, but he doesn't condone. Let me continue the story. Verse 10. So he straightens up and asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? First part of verse 11. No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm a Jesus fanatic. He's my hero. I don't condemn you. The only one justified to judge says no condemnation. Now listen, the religious leaders, they're not wrong. I mean, technically, they're not wrong. The law of Moses does demand her to be condemned. They're not wrong. Technically, they're not wrong. You know, sometimes you can technically be right and still be very wrong. Religion sometimes can technically be right and still miss it terribly. Religion, even Christianity sometimes, can be technically right and get it all wrong, especially when it comes to messy people. So the one who is justified in his judgment, he chooses not to condemn. I don't condemn you. Now, he's not saying, guess what? Guess adultery, not a big deal. Sexual sin, listen, we're all sexual creatures. I get it. Moses said that so long ago. That is not what Jesus is doing right there. In fact, Jesus strikes a beautiful balance. While he does not condemn, he does not condone. I'll keep reading the same passage. It continues through the story. It says, "No, sir," she said. Verse 11, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Translation, hey, gosh, this got so messy, and so broken, and so shameful. You're better than this. Tell you before, God loves you, he adores you, but he hates your brokenness, hates your dysfunction, hates our sin, because it brings this drama and pain in our lives. Anything that brings drama and pain, dysfunction, he hates that. So, hey, I will not condemn you, but go and sin no more. Beautiful biblical balance in this. So that's the nature of our church. You're welcome here. No matter how messy you are, how broken you are, we will love you just the way God brought you into this room. And I hope you find relationship with my hero, with Jesus, and you find the forgiveness and freedom that only he can give. But guess what? When you do that, you're going to want to change. You're going to want to change because God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so he does not condemn. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for he who is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. But he doesn't condone. There is a standard. He's saying, guess what? Those relationship rules that Moses gave us, they're really good. Those commandments are amazing because every single relationship has to have rules to work. And for the God thing to work, these relationships will keep you healthy. They'll keep you progressing. They'll keep you growing. So the rules do matter. You need those. So guess what? Church by the Glades, can we give out grace in the full, yet maintain the value of a holy biblical standard for ourselves? And if you're new to us, you're like, well, is that judgy? No, listen, we're never one to be judgy. That's never the plan, that we're not allowed to be. And I love that Jesus, who could be the judge, chooses not to be the judge. Remember, the religious leaders wanted to cancel him, so they'd cancel her to cancel him. And if canceling her meant canceling her life, big deal. We'll accuse him by accusing her. But Jesus had the right to accuse her, but chooses not to condemn or cancel or to accuse. I love that, Jesus. Let me show you a verse that's so cool. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, hey, God's game plan is we don't sin. We change. We're better than that. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We get better. We grow. It's called sanctification. But if anyone sins, we have an accuser. Oh, what's it say? Not an accuser. An advocate. But I want to say a defender with the Father, who's Jesus. I love that. I love that. So Jesus does not condemn, but he doesn't condone. He's slow to speak, doesn't share his opinion right away, though he knew the right thing to say. It's probably a lesson for you and I. And then he doesn't condemn, he doesn't condone. Then finally, I wrote this down. And then what he does, this is so deep, profound, you're going to think, that's why David went to seminary. He wrote in the dirt. He wrote in the dirt. He wrote in the dirt. You're like, wow, thank you, David, for that huge insight. He wrote in the dirt. Yes, he wrote in the dirt. Listen, what's going on here, though, I think is really kind of cool. The Bible says that he stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote in the dirt. Actually, for a Jew in this time, this is very powerfully symbolic. Their mind would probably go, you can write this down, to Exodus 31, verse 18. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments, God came down, Moses went up, God stooped down, and then God wrote the Ten Commandments, not with a chisel or with a pen. He wrote it with what? His finger. So when Jesus is stooping down, he's mirroring what he did, because the Word became flesh, John chapter 1. He is God. I am the Father, am one. He's mirroring what he did with Moses as many years before. And so what he's doing here, he's not throwing out the law. He's not saying, hey, adultery is no big deal. He's affirming the law. He's saying these laws are good. These rules are for your benefit. I am the Lord of the law. I'm the God of a scriptural standard. But by contrast, the posture of the religious leaders is what? Well, he stoops down with this broken woman and writes in the dirt. They stand arrogantly. They stand with the stance of judgment. They stand condemning her. They stand with the rocks of penalty in their hand. That's religion. Jesus is with the woman. Jesus is with the adulteress. In fact, here's a crazy thing, as I put adulteress on the screen right now once again. He never called her adulteress. He doesn't use her name. We don't know her name. Thelma, Teresa, Tamar, Tina. I don't know her name. but he never calls her adulteress. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when he inspired John to record this narrative, this story, didn't even inspire John to use the word adulteress. It's the woman caught in the act. Say it with me, caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. It's like there's delineation between the woman and her deed. See, a lot of us, we think that when God sees us, he sees our greatest fail. Other people have canceled us because of this mistake we've made or this sin or this regretful moment. But, you know, God's not that way. Jesus doesn't see you like that. When Jesus sees you, and we all have regrets, he doesn't see your greatest mistake. He doesn't see your greatest sin. He doesn't see that secret that you hide. He does not define you by that act. You're more than your act. You're more than your mistake. That's how God sees you. So I love why religion stands and condemns and judges with rocks in his hand. He writes in the dirt. What did he write in the dirt? We don't know. I wish the Bible told. Remember I mentioned on Easter, the end credit scene, John chapter 21, verse 25, where it said, we recorded everything Jesus did, it filled up all the books in the world. We'll find out in heaven. We'll find out in heaven what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote, but man, it got a rise out of people. They dropped their rocks. Some scholars think maybe he did this. Maybe he got down in the sand while they're judging and standing there arrogantly. And he started writing down names of people in the crowd and their secret sins, their mistress, their misdeed, their mistake. And when they solved their sin, they realized they were not justified. And this woman here is terrified. All she probably has her eyes closed in fear, just hears the thud in the sand of rocks dropping, and the crowd dispensing. Don't you love Jesus? Why religion stands and judges and condemns. Jesus gets down in the dirt with broken people. So what kind of church are we? I hope we're a Jesus church. I hope Church by the Glades, we never stand and judge. We don't ever feel the right to condemn. We will never counsel you and pray the same courtesy be given to us. We will be like Jesus when messy people come in this church. Guess what? We're going to get down with them in the dirt and help them in their brokenness. Because before people can find forgiveness, and before they can find freedom, and before they can find their future, we got to help them find their feet. So if we're the church full of weird, broken people, that's fine. That's who hung out with my King. That's who hung out with Jesus. You are more than your mistake. And why would you not want a relationship with a God like this? You're not here certain and sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. Let's nail that down today. On the big issues we're wrestling with, because there's big issues out there. Let's be outraged. Let's be concerned. Let's take action. Let's recognize things like racism is sin every single time. And I'm done with it. But as we figure out action steps, let's try not to cancel each other, but communicate with each other. And together, in Jesus' name, we'll change the world. Prayer partners are at every campus right now. If you want to be saved, you're watching online, text the word salvation, the number on the screen. Let me pray for you. Don't miss next week. Smart people come back next week. Father God, thank you for the fact this is a fabulous story about a nameless woman. We don't know if her name was Tina or Thelma or Tamar, but we know this, she's not the adulteress. She's more than her mistake. She is not labeled by her limitation. She's not defined by her dysfunction. She is not stained by her sin. She is a child of God that finds forgiveness and freedom in Jesus' name. We're the same. I make this prayer in that great name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.